In this church, I know, thankfully, people are sitting not just in the front row. That would be awkward if we're all on each other's laps. But to have the worship team in one ear pouring it out and you folks in the other ear pouring it out, man, you folks together, you can sing. And it's a beautiful thing. And it makes it even all the more difficult to think about not being here. So, but we'll still be here for another month, and as Deborah just announced there, it seems that the Lord has assigned the end date to be the 4th of March, and which gives us a month to be not only present, but also purposeful, hey? And in this last couple of weeks in particular, so you start to think of the surrealness and then the truth and the reality that this is what's next, and then, you know, we think of, okay, so what would be my last sermon series? You know, we chuck the plan that was going down and, you know, you get out those sermons that I wanted to preach all along, you know. Ha, 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 ha. But actually, the truth is, this series that we're in is actually exactly where we need to be. And it is from the sweet spot of the passion that God has placed within me and called me into, that this would be coming from. So I thought, well, this is actually perfect. These next few weeks, as we're continuing in this series of intensifying our understanding of what it means to belong in the body of Christ, and how that's attached then, of course, to the mission of God, because everything is attached to God's mission, because He wants the belonging to go forth, hey? And last Sunday, as Terry Bone was speaking, wasn't that a boy, we have been so blessed with the Ewalds with us a couple weeks ago, and then Terry and Melissa, and those of you that stayed through in the afternoon for the seminar on how to be a people of blessing and have a culture of honor. You know, it was so deep and important and timely for all of us to be getting this stuff, and that this would be who we are and the place that we would cultivate. And as Terry was speaking, he had that sense of that this church is like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And, you know, walking with, sure that they knew God and that they knew something was going on, but confused about the change and the plan, and they didn't quite understand. And then Jesus came along, if you remember the story, and opened their hearts to understand the Scripture, revealed that to them. And then as befitted that ancient time, and especially for these ones who had been somewhat discipled in the ways of God, they pressed hospitality on Jesus. They said, look, why don't you stay with us? You know, the hour's late. Why don't you come and dine with us? And Jesus said, okay, because it's His idea all along. And they sat together, and then Jesus turns into the host and breaks the bread, and their eyes are opened. Their hearts were opened, and then their eyes were opened, and they saw Him. And then, of course, He does that which Jesus can do of then instantly being somewhere else. And they say to one another, did not our hearts burn as He opened the Scripture to us? And wasn't it, you know, it was so much more than, wasn't it nice to be sitting with Jesus and having dinner? It was like, oh, everything has changed. And they leap forward and they go running back to Jerusalem, find the disciples, and on it goes to this very day. The theme that we had pre-planned is to talk about hospitality and to attempt to reframe that from that sense of which it has been reduced to in our current time, with the restrictions of culture and language, to restore it to be its fullness of what God intended it to be. You know, we heard last week from Terry's excellent exposition of Scripture that blessing is, in fact, the central theme of Scripture. You know, right from the beginning to the end, it's blessing. Blessing that, you know, everywhere, right from the very beginning, God is blessing His creation, and that right up to the very end, it would be a blessing to be in the presence of God for eternity. So with blessing as the central theme, mission is the central calling. As people receive this invitation from God, they then are sent on mission. We are people of mission. God is the missionary God. These are the things that are so absolutely critically central to the gospel. Well, if mission is the central calling, then hospitality, it has become extremely plain, must be one of the central means of expressing who God is. So again, blessing, the central theme. Mission, the central calling. Hospitality, the central means. The how it happens is that God would give this thing called hospitality to gather people together. And it goes like this, that there's a place, there's an invitation to enter, and then there's this wonderful miracle called fellowship. People gathering, we need new words, right? Fellowship is sort of like, so, like we had the fellowship hall in the church I grew up in, like, so you enter in that door into the fellowship hall and fellowship happened. It seems like it must be more than that, right? But this, the sense of there's a place, there's an invitation, and then there's something that happens that is unexplainably good and deep and virtuous and life-transforming because we're together in the presence of God. It's the gospel inviting people in. So we do have problems with words, and even as we use a word like community or hospitality, we recognize, or even belonging, like in fact that with our staff we've thought, like, how is it that people even know that they belong? You know, in fact, I remember a few years ago there was someone writing a book, even from the point of view of, you know, there's a real excellent move amongst the church to get people gathered in groups of people, breaking it down so you can be face-to-face and in fellowship. You know, getting to know one another's stories, walking together, experiencing life together. And then even this author saying, you know, people just seem to think that they belong in different ways. And even just having sort of a one-size-fits-all isn't necessarily going to give everyone a place where they feel like they equally belong. Because people are complicated. They come from different storylines, different cultures. So we need to make sure that we define these words like hospitality so that we're all talking about the same thing. And this would be our purpose for this next month together, to, as much as possible, get clear biblical grounding of what it is that we're talking about when we talk about the idea of hospitality. The culture within which we're living in here, whether you're new to Canada or whether you grew up in Canada, hospitality in North America, generally speaking, has become to only mean rather fancy dinner parties. Or at least some sort of a dinner. You know, I think the larger umbrella of hospitality would include that, but it's not at all simply just that. So you move and then into the, kind of the more classical or deeper meaning of hospitality. It's the sense of having an eye out for the stranger, having an eye out for kinfolks, having this, you know, moving into this kind of the center of things of, and there's many different ways and cultures that would have this as part of who they are, that you look for who's the stranger and you welcome them to be safe. You know, this goes back to, again, ancient times as people traveling were extremely vulnerable. And even in this world today, there are places, I mean, we're so spoiled and so fortunate. I mean, we can, on the whole, travel places and we're not, you know, we're more worried about getting hungry on the way and needing to get a snack or getting a coffee than we are of being hijacked on the way. And I know that there are places in the world that this is a serious problem. Number of you would remember Dieter and Tanya Eichler. I just reconnected with Dieter on Friday night and was asking how his parents are doing. They live down in Mexico. And we, Andrew and I had met them down there on our honeymoon, traveling through where his parents live and enjoyed their hospitality. Wonderful people. And Dieter said, yes, folks are still there and nowadays you can't go out at night. Because all the drug troubles that were happening in the central, south central America are now, as you've known in the news, blowing up in Mexico. So there they are, enjoying their retirement, can't go out at night. The world is not safe in many places. So there needs to be this eye of extending care. But then you come all the way over to what we want to really press, which is the sense of divine hospitality. Next week, we're going to focus the message on the communion table. You know, we regularly practice the Lord's table, but we want to slow it down. We want to focus on what is this divine hospitality that has come, that we would be marked as the people of God because we eat together at this table that has been set apart for us and that we've been invited to. I want to start this mini-series with these three crucial points. This is absolutely critical, that we get the sense of hospitality. It is, first of all, crucial for the credibility of the gospel. You might think, wow, that's a large statement. That's a large leap, especially if you're thinking, well, hospitality is a dinner party. Now, again, we need to, as we work through this, we'll reframe our understanding to see that hospitality is crucial for the credibility of the gospel. There's an apologetic reality that's supposed to be attached to this. Apologetics is defending the faith, explaining the faith. What does the faith mean? It's a sign of the kingdom. Hospitality is meant to be a sign of the kingdom. You know the kingdom of God is here because hospitality is happening. It is countercultural to the independence of our time. It goes, in fact, headlong against that. It explains what the gospel is all about. And then secondly, it's crucial for spiritual formation, especially for people coming into the kingdom of God as new believers. This is the practice of the kingdom. So it's a sign of the kingdom, and it's a practice of the kingdom. And it's countercultural to the rootlessness that's going on in our time. A few years ago, I came across a book called The Global Soul. This was published in 2000. And as written by a travel writer, this fellow, he's brilliant. You know, there's some people, they can travel around and they can just explain what they're seeing in ways that make you laugh and ways that make you cry. Pico Iyer is his name. And he feels that he's a global soul. Part of it is, on one particular day, he was at his mom and dad's house visiting down in California, and one of those Santa Anas came through with the fire attached to it and burned their house down. Just like that. Everything they had was gone. And he became bizarrely, suddenly rootless in that their home was, and all their stuff was gone. So he says, I know a little about being the global soul, in part because having grown up simultaneously in three cultures, none of them fully my own, I acquired very early the sense of being loosed from time as much as from space. I had no history. I could feel and lived under the burden of no home. When I look at many of the most basic details of my life, I realize that even though they looked hardly strange to me, they would have seemed surreal to every one of my grandparents. Growing up, I had no relatives on the same continent as myself. I never learned a word from my mother's tongue or my father's because they came from different parts of India and had no common language except for the British Indian English. To this day, I can't pronounce what is technically my first name. He goes on to say, as a permanent alien, I've never been in a position to vote. In fact, I've never held a job in the country where I've lived, more or less live. I've thought very relatively little of going to school over the North Pole, like he commuted to school. He's accumulated 1.5 million miles on one American airline alone. A person like me can't really be called an exile or an expatriate, and I'm not really a nomad. I've never been subject to the refugees' violent disruptions. The global soul is best characterized by the fact of falling between all the categories. At college, for example, I neither counted as a local who would receive a government grant, nor as a foreigner who was subject to especially inflated fees. The country where people look like me is the one where I can't speak the language. The country where people sound like me is a place where I look highly alien, and the country where people live like me is the most foreign space of all. And though when I was growing up, I was always the only mongrel in my classroom or neighborhood, now when I look around, and listen to this, now when I look around, there are more and more people in a similar state, the children of blurred boundaries and global mobility. Reference this very room. Now, that was a bit of a long quote there, but I want us to understand the times that we live in, especially in Vancouver. This is largely the place where people have come from somewhere else. And especially in these days, as last night at this celebration that we're at, visiting with a fellow who's a pastor in Richmond, he's talking about one of the problems they have is the astronaut parents who go back and forth between here and Asia. The kids are here. Maybe grandma or grandpa's on the job, the mom or the dad, they fly back and forth. Totally normal. Why would you not do that? You know, because work's back in Asia. The factory's there, the office is there. Set the kids up here. And this might be your story. This might be your neighbor's story. This is where we live, and this is why it's critical that we understand and we live this biblical sense of hospitality, because as people become followers of Jesus, they just don't know how to belong. Because for their whole lives, potentially, they've just gone from one place to the next, never really feeling like they have any roots. And even if it's as a temporary home, the church is that place that can offer what the world cannot, which is a place to truly be yourself, to belong, to grow in Christ, to have someone who will watch your back, pray for you, plead before the throne of God for you even, help you through the tight spots, celebrate you with every victory. We've had someone just move across the world, end up in Vancouver. They had what you would call, I think it's safe to say, a bum rap, in that they were sold a better deal in their home country than they got when they got here. Jobs are not as plentiful as they told they were. The paperwork, in fact, wasn't in order as they told it would be, and they landed hard on their butt in this church. And isn't it just a beautiful thing that we can pick someone up, we can put our arms around them, and we can help resource them in every possible way that they would have a way, and then they got a job this month and we're so pumped. It's a start job, but it's a job. It's the toehold. And these stories go forward of God's faithfulness. But it is so critical, as you will bring people into the kingdom of God, that we need to learn how to live well. And this sense of biblical divine hospitality will be that way. It's crucial for spiritual formation. And then thirdly, it's crucial for sustaining our joy in the middle of it all. Who needs to have more joy? Well, I think it's all of us. Well, I should ask, has anyone got enough joy that you don't need more? You know, I could say, thanks, Greg, I've got enough joy, I'm good. Well, no. Don't we all need to have a fresh infusion of joy? And it's as we gather together with people, as we're spurred on one with another, as we're welcoming people into the kingdom of God, especially, the joy will increase. Before the service started, we were in the prayer room in the corner, the lounge, which is a prayer room and a nursery and a busy space. And you're welcome to come early and gather and pray. And I felt emboldened to ask the Lord a hard one. Is that okay? Can I ask the Lord a hard one? Did he not say, nothing's impossible with me? I felt spurred on to pray that each of us would have an opportunity this week to share Christ with someone else. That each of us this week would have a chance, Lord, please, to see someone coming to confidence in Christ. And what would be a byproduct of that in your life? Joy! Good answer! If that doesn't come upon you, boy, you need to have the poof on your heart. That's the quick path to joy, is to see someone coming to know the satisfaction of salvation. let that blessing of the kingdom come. So hospitality is a sign, a practice, and it is the blessing of the flow of the kingdom of God. There's so many places where we can look in Scripture and see these storylines, these evidences of this divine hospitality happening. We go right back to the garden. There's, you know, that creation of the place, the invitation, the food provided. There's Abraham visiting with the three visitors who end up prophesying that he and his wife would have this baby within a year's time. Joseph miraculously set apart to provide hospitality for not only just his family, but for all the people of God. Exodus 24, amazing passage where God welcomes the elders to sit and eat with him. And you just got to let that one sit with you for a moment. Like, wow. And then Psalm 23. With that sense, Deborah, thanks for pressing that theme this morning of that there is a peace that is available in who God is. And sometimes we need to be made to lie down by the cool water. Yeah, he makes us lie down. Yeah, I got so much I have to do. He makes us lie down. He restores us and he nourishes. He puts the banquet right in the face of the enemy. He splendidly provides for us. But I was particularly quickened to Acts chapter 9. I think Ian has that ready for us to look at. We always encourage you to bring your scriptures with you, but this can at all help. Because what I want to do today is to bring together and to overlap something that I don't think I've ever heard anyone do before. Now, be quick to stay with me here, because I always counsel our fine Regent College students who are especially starting to preach and learning exegesis. Someone said a long time ago, if you feel like you've come up with an entirely new doctrine, you know, as you're looking at the commentaries and no one has said this before, you should probably stand down, because it's probably heresy. But there's this newness of revelation, newness of how things fit together, newness of how things can interpose that can be fresh and new. So we're not making up a new doctrine, but what I'm realizing here is there's an aspect to hospitality that appropriates the gifts of the Holy Spirit that I've never exactly seen brought together before. So I'm not saying that like I'm so great or something. It's just like, whoa, it's been here all along. I never noticed it. So here we go. Acts chapter 9. Now, I don't have my glasses to read. Well, I guess I could read this one. Here we go. So meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any of them who belonged to the way, that's what the church was first called, the way, followers of Jesus on the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Well, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. Can you? You bet. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, the very city that he was going to pillage, he's now brought to for ministry. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. 3 days, such a symbolic number, hey? In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, this is a very bad idea. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go! God is a missionary God. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Well, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. He placed his hands on Saul and he said, Brother Saul. That's a change of heart, hey? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again, and he got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Does anyone see hospitality in this picture? This is one of the greatest, coolest stories of someone being brought to table fellowship. And in fact, scriptures have stuff like this happening all the way through. When you start to look at the narrative of scripture through the lens of how the Holy Spirit's at work, you go back through the ways and the times where Jesus is at table fellowship with people, where Jesus feeds the 4,000, Jesus feeds the 5,000, where into then the book of Acts, there's all these stories that happen of God intervening in people's lives and bringing people to various places. And it's all about people coming to understand, and after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in particular, that the Spirit is given, the gifts of the Spirit are given so that people would be brought into having the personal experience of the hospitality of God. And it tends to happen in people's homes, at people's tables. And it would be the Lord's will for it to happen in your life and at your table. Now, I don't want to just sort of reach back and tell the most favorite stories, you know, and as we're kind of into this last season here, but you know, even scripture, of which they selected out the favorite stories, because you remember it says that if all this, the things that Jesus said, if all the things that Jesus did were written down, there's not enough books to contain them. So this is a selection, this is a bit of a greatest hits. So I know that even today, and even very recently, God is working and guiding our paths and bringing these stories to pass of how, you know, there's no such thing as a coincidence, right? Like you run into someone, God puts you in someone's heart, you run, it, whether you're at the store or here or there, as you run into someone, either who you know or who you're now meeting, God is on the job because he's a missionary God and he's a hospitality God connecting people together. So there's this one time a while ago, so I say this because this is one of my favorite illustrations of how I actually got this, and now I'm understanding how much yet there is to get, that I was downtown running an errand, and I had to take the bus to get back to our place here in Kitsilano, and I stood there between two bus routes, and it was one of those times where I thought, Lord, you know, like, I don't want to get all, like, super spiritual here, but I thought, at this time, I'm learning, should always be praying, always asking God, should I take the 22 back down Burrard, or should I go over to Granville and take the whatever happens to be the bus at that time, the 17 or the 9, whatever's going down along. And I felt, you know, again, I just felt like I should take the one on Granville Street, because I was right in between, so I walk over, wait for the bus. No, it's the 22. Because we, yeah, come right out of our house. There we go, the 22. So I'm over on Burrard. and there's a sense now of, okay, I felt a little nudge, you know, felt a little nudge to get. So I'm thinking, okay, this is, so I'm looking around, don't know anyone. No one's looking at me as if they want to chat. I'm like, okay, this is interesting. Get on the bus. I'm looking around, I don't know anyone. And it's very full, it's rush hour, so I'm standing there, I'm looking around, no, everyone's got their head down and doing the commuter thing. So I make my way to the back, and you know, I'm a little bit discouraged because I thought there was something going on with getting this bus. But then a chair opens, and I sit down next to this fellow who had a baseball cap pulled down, and he had sunglasses on. And he turns to me, and he says, "Greg!" And I was, oh my goodness! So here's a fellow who I had met in New Brunswick. At St. Stephen's University, there's a couple weeks I was down there attending a class, and it was one of those times where we just really clicked, me and this guy, and we had some really good long talks about God, about the things of God, and then truly, I had not heard from him or seen him for a long time. And here he is on the 22 bus in Vancouver. So we get chatting, and I learned this is the only day he's in Vancouver. He's delivering a car and flying back. That's what he's doing for work. He delivers a car and he flies back. Isn't that interesting? He's here for one day and we run into each other on the bus. So as we're visiting more, I'm realizing pretty quickly that he isn't now presently so sure about the things of God. He's questioning, he's doubting. He's been having a hard go of it. You know, the way that the evil one side would want to get us away from fellowship, get us away from other people who would be able to embolden us and strengthen us. And he was alone. He was vulnerable. And he was hungry. So we could do something about that. So trusting that my wife, who's an excellent cook, would not only have excellent food, but that she'd be making something, I brought this, we got off the bus, and I said, "You just got to come home with me for dinner." And Andrea had a wonderful dinner. She didn't know that she was entertaining people. And we sat and we visited and we prayed together. And then later that evening, put him back on his journey. And that story was just, like, I hadn't thought about that story now for a long time. And I lost touch with him again. We pray for him even right now that he'd be walking with God. But there's these sorts of stories that are true. Like, we look, have you ever read the Bible and thought, well, boy, it sure was great then, but it's not so great now? Can we agree together that it's really supposed to be great now? In fact, what did Jesus say? Even greater than. Have you thought about that for a while? Even more. Even greater than, as we're in these what seems to be the last times, as the opposition is only increasing. What's the promise of God? That the anointing of the Spirit will only increase more. Because we're to be overcomers. So I don't know about you, but as I tell you, as I'm thinking about these things afresh, as I'm reminding myself of these stories, whether from Scripture or from my own life, is this is supposed to be our normal Christian life. And look at the way the gifts of the Holy Spirit fit together here. So in Acts chapter 9, you've got, here again, you superimpose the gifts of the Holy Spirit over this story as a for example. So you've got Saul, hell-bent to persecute the Christians, interrupted by the Lord. What would motivate God to do that? Well, it would be mercy and justice and righteousness. But God gets in the way because God is a missionary God and he intercepts Paul. And then there's a prophetic word. There's this interchange. Who are you? I'm Jesus, the one who you're persecuting. Now get up. There's leadership here. And then the Lord shows up to Ananias and gives a prophetic word. He speaks in a vision. Then there's exhortation that comes up. You know, we're thinking particularly about the motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12, which we've been looking at here. They just keep popping up. There's exhortation. Go here. Say that. Do this. There's teaching. Well, this guy, Ananias, if you need to know, I'm going to teach you a couple things here about who this guy's going to be. He's going to be my chosen instrument. He's going to carry this message to the Gentiles. There's what, again, some of these gifts, they overlap each other. Teaching, prophecy, exhortation, it's all coming out here. There's then this mercy that rises up within Ananias. He goes, he calls him brother. He has mercy on this guy who's blind. And he puts a hand on him, and he brings a fullness of the Spirit so that the miracle of healing comes. And that this fellow Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's water baptized. So it's a kind of out of order, isn't it here? Isn't it supposed to, someone becomes a Christian, we get them all wet, then they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the nice 1-2-3 program. Well, here it's like, well, here comes faith. Here comes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, we got to get this guy baptized in water so he's inaugurated into this community. How do we know that we're Christians? Because we've been wet. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. These are things that you cannot forget, especially if you've been baptized in the ocean. It's freezing. You will always remember that you've been baptized in Jesus' name at this church because you are frozen, chosen. Oh, in Jesus. Oh, someone needs to wrap the love around me now and pray me really, really full of the Spirit and covered in blankets. Never forget it. You never doubt it. Did I really get baptized? You know it. You're confident. Did I really get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know it because this is your life. Because wherever you go, you're asking the Lord, should I go to the left? Should I go to the right? Is it this? Is it that? What? And you keep running into people so that God would give you opportunities to lead people to him or to encourage people about him. And it always seems to have something to do with eating together. Go back and look through scriptures. There's this time and time and time again where Jesus does his best work at the table. Whether he's provoking, whether he's receiving the tearful ministry of the woman who's bought that costly perfume. Something about the table. Something about gathering together. Could be at a cafe. Could be at a coffee shop. Could be in a restaurant. Could be at a picnic table. Could be at your table. But there will be a place where people will be gathered. And here's the bit that I feel especially earnest to pray over us all, is that it would never again for the rest of our lives be mere food or mere hospitality in the sense of the North American style. I mean, hey, we're all up for good eating, right? Our home group has the best weekly potluck. If you're looking for a home group, man, oh man, we meet at 6 o'clock, and after we are well fed, because already over a meal, aren't we already visiting? Aren't we already asking how it's going? Aren't we already checking in? Aren't we already catching up on our stories? As we move to open the Word together, as we move to pray for one another, that you would absolutely, from this day forward, never miss anything that the Holy Spirit wants to gift into that moment. A prophetic word, a physical healing, and an exhortation. Something of the Spirit. Does anyone want to have meals like that? That fullness? You know, the tummy will get full, the tummy will get empty again. Isn't it amazing? You have last night we had a big banquet here and woke up this morning and we felt hungry. That would seem impossible. Isn't your spirit hungry? Isn't the Holy Spirit poured out to satisfy that longing within us? Satisfy that longing. Make us absolutely, truly, joyfully illustriously useful for God. So that as we connect with people, as we run into people, as we invite people over, there's always so much more going on than what can be literally seen. I truly feel that sense of God's heart to put that expectancy in all of us. In fact, even right now, would you stand as we would turn in prayer, invite our worship team to come? If you'd stand and listen to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who by the Holy Spirit would come and speak to you right now about your diminished sense of expectancy of what He can do in your life, of what He can do through your life, for His name. Oh, I just am absolutely on the edge of my chair, as it were. I'm just fully dialed in that you would get this by the Holy Spirit, that no more would it be just merely eating with people. Whether unsaved friends, neighbors, or whether people from the church, never again would you just merely eat with people. You would be filled with prophetic insight. You would be filled with prophetic expectancy that there must be more than this. Why would we be sitting together? Because there has to be more than this. Because the Spirit of the living God is upon me. And He's upon you to bring the kingdom. Oh, Lord, come. Oh, Lord, come, fan into flame the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The confidence about who we are in Christ, and eyes to see and ears to hear what would be our appointed time. And not just tomorrow, we're talking today. Lord, come, Lord, speak. And we ask the Lord to speak by His Spirit, that there'd be words of knowledge and prophecy even now. So, Lord, stir up the gifts even now for Your glory. Thank You, Lord.